to commence our institute, it would be profitable if we spend some time seeking to understand the purpose of our gathering together and what we can gain from this meeting together. And so I have chosen to speak concerning the power and the life of the Word. Our scripture tonight is found in John chapter 1. And reading from verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was light, and the life was the light of men." From verse 10, "He was in the world, and the world was made by Him, and the world knew Him not. He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh, and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Here the Apostle makes it very plain to us that the creative Word and the redemptive Word is the one Word. This Sabbath evening, in view that the Sabbath is a memorial of creation, we are reminded of these words in Genesis, the first chapter. From verse 1, "In the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, Let there be light, and there was light." Here is brought to view the creation by the power and by the life which is in the Word. The psalmist says in Psalms 33, 6 and 9, "By the word of the Lord were the heavens made. He spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast." The same word that created is the word that sustains. For we read in Hebrews, the first chapter, and verse 3, speaking of Christ, the Word, who being the brightness of His glory, and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power. We are told also in this epistle, chapter 11, that by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. In Christ Object Lessons, page 80, I read, "God created the sea, as He created the earth, by His Word. By His Word He gave it power to grow and multiply. He said, Let the earth bring forth grass, and herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth. And it was so. And God saw that it was good." Genesis 1, 11 and 12. It is that word which still causes the seed to grow. Every seed that sends up its green blade to the sunlight declares the wonder-working power of that word uttered by Him who spake. And it was so, who commanded, and it stood fast. And so as we look around in this beautiful spot in which we live, in which we are encamped for this week, we see the beauty of nature. What is it that causes the vegetation to flourish? The Word of God, the living, creative Word of God. And above all of God's creation, man, who is formed in the image of God, created by the Word of God is also sustained by the Word of God. For the Apostle Paul, speaking to the Athenians, says, "In Him we live and we move and we have our being." Yes, sinful man who rebelled against the Word is indeed sustained by the Word of God physically. We are told in the spirit of prophecy that every breath we breathe is through the inspiration of the ever-living God. Man, sinful man, is sustained by the Word. And before we go back to the original sin, and it was through disbelief in the Word that made our first parents transgressors. And yet in His great love and condescension, because Christ, being the Lamb ordained of God and slain in His purpose from the beginning of time, is able to still sustain the life of all His creation through the Word. In the book Desire of Ages, page 660, I read these words. Our Lord has said, "Except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, you have no life in you." John 6:53-55. This is true of our physical life. To the death of Christ we owe even this earthly life. The bread we eat is the purchase of His broken body. The water we drink is bought by His spilt blood. Never one saint or sinner eats his daily food, but he is nourished by the body and by the blood of Christ. And so, my friends, that Word, that living Word which was created for us, is the Word that continues to sustain us physically from day to day. How often do we realize, my friends, it is by the Word of God that we indeed live and have our lives, whether we be saints or whether we be sinners. In God's time, when the great time clock of the age had struck, this Word became incarnate. As John tells us, the Word was made flesh and He dwelt among us. Jesus came to reveal that that creative Word is also the redemptive Word. The scripture says that as Jesus walked this earth and spoke to men of the things of God, that His Word was with power. And the soldiers that were sent to take Him captive, as they lingered for a moment in His presence, they returned empty-handed to the religious authorities. And what did they report? "Never man spake like this man." Matthew 8, verse 16. "When the even was come, they brought unto Him many that were possessed with devils, and He cast out the spirits with His Word, and healed all that were sick." How did Jesus heal, both physically and spiritually? He did it with His Word. Luke chapter 4, verse 36. This is the account of how Jesus stilled the storm and saved His disciples on the Lake of Galilee. Verse 36, it says, "And they were amazed, and spake among themselves, saying, What a word is this! For with authority and power He commandeth the unclean spirits, and they come out." I'm sorry, that is speaking of the casting out again of devils. Matthew 8, verse 8. Another account of how Jesus healed the servant of the centurion. First, the authorities of Israel came to Jesus and said that this man was worthy. He'd done many things for the Jewish nation, and he had a servant very dear to him who was sick. He requested that Jesus might come to bring healing to this servant. The master responded. He was on the way to visit the home of the centurion. The centurion heard that Jesus was on His way. We read in verse 8, "And the centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that Thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed." Well, we have the account in the Gospels how Jesus laid His hands on many of the sick, and He spake, and it was done. He commanded. They were healed. But as the centurion considered the words and the works of Christ, he knew that here was one whose authority was over all. And his faith grasped the fact that it wasn't even necessary for Christ to come personally into the presence of the sick. But he said, just speak the word only. So you see, the distance is no account as far as the word is concerned. It says in the Psalms 107 verse 20, that he sent forth his word and he healed them. Why was so much of the ministry of the Master engaged in the healing of the diseases of the people? We find the answer to this in Mark, the second chapter. This is the account of how they let this man who was near to death down through the roof of the house because of the press, that they couldn't get into the presence of Christ. And you remember that they let him down through the roof. And Jesus looked upon this man. Verse 5, he said unto the sick of the palsy, son, thy sins be forgiven thee. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, why doth this man thus speak blasphemies? Who only can forgive sins but God only? And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, why reason ye these things in your hearts? Whether it is easier to say to the sick of the palsy, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise, and take up thy bed and walk. But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he said to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise, and take up thy bed, and go thy way into thine house. Why did Jesus spend so much time of his ministry in healing the sick? In order that men might know that he has power to release men of their sins and to recreate them as God's children in the image of God. For the same word which commanded and the diseases fled was the same word that spoke to the hearts of men and delivered them from the bondage of sin. The creative word and the redemptive word is the one word. Everywhere that Jesus went as the living word, he brought a current of life and health and peace and gladness to the hearts of those who received him. I read these beautiful words in the book Ministry of Healing, page 25. Jesus could say to whom he pleased, follow me. And the one addressed arose and followed him. The spell of the world's enchantment was broken. At the sound of his voice, the spirit of greed and ambition fled from the heart. And men arose, emancipated, to follow the Savior. As an example, we think of Levi Matthew, the publican, certainly one not in good reputation. He was sitting at the receipt of customs. Jesus spoke to him, follow me. And for Levi Matthew, that word that was spoken with power broke the spell of the world's enchantment. He became one of the beloved disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the gospel reveals that the living word is stronger than death itself. There is the account of how Jesus raised the daughter of Jairus to life, a little girl of 12 years of age. When Jesus arrived at the house, the people were weeping. She was dead. Jesus took his three disciples into the room, took the little girl by the hand, spoke, damsel, I say unto thee, arise. She arose in life and health. But then there's the account of Lazarus, one of the dear friends of Christ who was dead for 4 days. When he came to the tomb of Lazarus, his friends were not even willing that they remove away the stone because corruption had already set in. But Christ is the resurrection and the life. His word is stronger than death itself. And he spoke, I say unto thee, Lazarus, come forth. He came forth. These things, we are told, in the Gospel of John are written, that we may believe in his word, and that through believing we may experience that redemptive and creative power. John chapter 5, verse 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. What a wonderful scripture. This shows us that the word is life itself, and he who receives the word has received unto himself everlasting life. In the next chapter, John chapter 6, verse 48, the living word is speaking. He says, I am the bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If a man eat this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I give is my flesh, which I give for the life of the world. What did Jesus mean by eating of his flesh? He explains that in verse 63. It is the spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, and they are life. Indeed, this word constitutes the leaves from the tree of life, which are for the healing of the nation. Christ Object Lesson, page 38. The word of God is the seed. Every seed has in itself a germinating principle. In it the life of the plant is enfolded. So, there is life in God's word. Christ says, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, and they are life. John 6:63. He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. You notice these words again. So there is life in God's word. What type of life in God's word? An everlasting life. And every command and in every promise of the word of God is the power, the very life of God, by which the command may be fulfilled and the promise realized. He who by faith receives the word is receiving the very life and character of God. And so the Master would have us know the reality, each one of us, of the life and of the power of the word of God. As he addresses every one of his creation, Son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. And anyone who receives that word, my friends, knows the divine reality of it. For to receive that word is to receive forgiveness itself. For it is in the receiving of the word that the life is received. The Lord says, let the sinner forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, and he will abundantly pardon. To receive that word, my friend, and to step out upon that word, is to be released of sin, that the wicked has forsaken his ways, and the unrighteous man who cannot control his thoughts has forsaken his evil thoughts. Because God says, let there be light, and there was what? There was light. He says, let the wicked forsake his way. And if the wicked receives that word, what happens? He has forsaken his way, my friend. There is life and power in the word of God to release and to deliver and to emancipate us from sin, and to make us new creatures in the Lord Jesus Christ. It matters not whether a man is clean drowned in sin. For we read here the record of one who was dead and corruption had already set in. It made no difference. The word is more powerful than death. And God's word, my friends, is stronger than every sin that has ever been committed. The only question is whether man will hear and receive the word of God. And anyone who is within hearing of the word of God, if he can hear that word, my friends, there is proof enough that if he receives it, he will receive the very life of God in that word, in the very receiving of it. The psalmist says, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? What's the answer? By taking heed thereunto according to thy word. 1 Peter 1:18, the apostle says, being born again by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. In the Psalms chapter 17, let us notice this one together. Psalm 17 and verse 4. Concerning the works of men, by the word of thy lips I have kept me from the path of the destroyer. How are we kept from sin? By the word. The psalmist says, by the word of thy lips I have kept me from the path of the destroyer. Jesus says in John 17, verse 17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. There is cleansing. There is forgiveness. There is keeping power from all sin. There is sanctifying power in the word of God. For the apostle says that the word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword. There is life in the word, my friends. It cannot die. Anyone who receives that word can know the divine reality of the life and the power of it. But receiving this word does not mean a mere nod of assent. We read the record of the patriarchs. Noah, he acted on the word. He not only gave a nod of assent of it to it, that rain was to come upon the earth, but he acted on the word. He risked everything, his whole life, his reputation, everything that he had went into the ark. When the word came to Abraham, he left the Ur of the Chaldeans and went out, not knowing whither he went, but he risked everything on the word of God. He not only gave a nod of assent to it and said, well, that's right, I believe it, but he acted upon it. These men were found righteous before God. And then we have in the gospel the wonderful account of the healing of the paralytic who was beside the pool of Bethesda. He was crippled for 38 years. And on the Sabbath day, the Savior came to him and said, wilt thou be made whole? He said, sir, I have no one to take me to the water when it's troubled. Someone gets in before me. Jesus, with the authority, the Godhead, my friends, the living word, said to him, arise, take up thy bed and walk. And the scripture says, immediately he arose and he walked. But if that paralytic had said, considering the impotency of his legs, if he had considered his own circumstances, he may have said, Lord, if thou wilt restore my legs, then I will walk. But he acted on the word of God, my friends, and in the acting of that word, he received in that power to walk. When the word of God comes to us, commanding us that we may be released of sin and be delivered, that we may be created anew in the Lord Jesus Christ, God doesn't ask us to consider our circumstances, how weak we are, how impotent we are. Of course we are weak and impotent. The scripture says, when we were without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Circumstances are nothing to the word of God. It is stronger than death itself. And so, like the paralytic, it is through acting upon the Word of God, that we receive new life from Him. Now, my friends, we are gathered here for a week of study that we might hear and build upon the Word of God. For he who builds on it is found righteous before God. And the most profitable time that we can spend is, my friends, is through a diligent searching of the Scriptures. For when the truth is open to the understanding of God's people, and they receive it and act upon it, this is the greatest evidence of the working of the Holy Spirit in the former reign. We no need to look to something outside the Word to give us an experience or to make us feel. We are to know by faith that there is the very life of God in the Word. The prophecy of Daniel 12 and verse 4 tells us that we live in the age when knowledge should be increased. And this particularly means that in the last days prior to the coming of Christ, knowledge concerning God's Word is to be increased. We are to have a clearer perception of truth than the prophets and the apostles who wrote the Scriptures. We are told by the servant of the Lord that it is our privilege to have a clearer conception of the truth that was written by the prophets and apostles, because we can live in the age when many of these things have been unfolded before us. The Word of God speaks to us a great and precious thing for this hour. Let us consider some of the things that God has spoken concerning the generation of people who are alive upon the earth waiting for the coming of Christ. The prophecy of Daniel 8:14. Under 2,300 days, then shall the sanctuary be cleansed. It presupposes that there will be a people upon earth who will do nothing to defile God's sanctuary. A people without sin, in whom the image of Jesus is fully restored. The mystery of God is finished in them. They shall be sealed in their foreheads with the seal of the living God. The Word of God brings to us the message of the judgment, how Christ is to stand as the great deliverer, to break in pieces the oppressor, to deliver his people forevermore, to blot out their sins and seal them for eternity, so that there will be a people who shall live in the time of trouble without a mediator. The Word of God, as we shall study during this week, has shown that it is God's purpose for his people today that he will take them and wash them and purge them so thoroughly from sin that they will be on the remembrance and the knowledge of sin. And now, my friends, the important thing for us is that if we receive what the Word of God says about his purpose for his people today, if we receive that word so that we cannot be shaken, the thing that the word speaks of will be done. And so we can say that the blotting out of sins, the final atonement, has already begun in the revelation of God's purpose for us as it's revealed in his word. His word cannot slip. It cannot break down under whoever might step out upon it. And today, tonight, there is the Sabbath day. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and he rested the Sabbath day. He rested the seventh day from all his work. And that Sabbath is a memorial of the creative Word of God. And why does God want us to remember it? Why, he says in Ezekiel that this Sabbath is a sign of what? That between me and thee, that ye might know that I am the Lord that doth sanctify them. The same word that created us is the very word that sanctifies us. cleanses us and makes us fit to live in his presence. And when, my friends, God has a people who will receive his word so thoroughly that they cannot be shaken, when they receive by faith God's purpose to blot out sin and to seal them and to deliver them from iniquity forevermore and stamp upon them the indelible mark of God's character, then it will be done. Because it's in the receiving of the word of God. And the servant of the Lord tells us that when we receive the word so that we cannot be shaken, then God's people shall be sealed. Let us therefore, during the time of this institute, be mindful of the greatness and the preciousness of the Word of God, that through receiving it, my friends, we receive the very life and the character of God. And when we fully receive it, God's people shall indeed be sealed, and the prophecy of the Spirit of prophecy shall be fulfilled. At the commencement of the time of trouble, we were filled with the Holy Ghost and went forth to proclaim the Sabbath more fully.